That's not normal in most churches, and he doesn't always say it, but Elder Lash did it for us. Because if you were to take a survey through most churches and say, how many of you have heard recently a series of sermons or exhortations or messages? How many of you heard any of that through the book of Proverbs? It would be very, very few. You know, think about your experiences as you go around. And we've had the privilege of having that here. Now, there's a reason that you don't hear many sermon series through the book of Proverbs. Elder Lash, you want to illuminate us on why that might be, that that's not something that you hear as commonly today? Do you have an idea after having worked through some of that? It is. Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good guess, having worked through that. You got that one right down, which is why you didn't try to do that, which is why you organized the whole book around each topic. Because when you get to the book of Proverbs, it's really not like preaching through any other book. There's a, you know, sometimes the context of an entire, you know, area is like one verse, and it changes in the next verse, and it changes in the next verse. And then to compound the matter, it repeats itself, doesn't it? So in other words, it's like, so you get to the first, okay, it's not so bad. You get the first couplet, and it's going to talk about wisdom. So you spend a lot of time unpacking wisdom. And then three sermons later, guess what? You're back to wisdom. And by the fifth time you're back to wisdom, you're trying to figure out what you're going to say, and the congregation is wishing that you would have figured out what you're going to say already. I mean, so it's a real difficulty that many people never go through the book of Proverbs, and we've had that opportunity, and Elder Lash worked us through that whole section, and I really appreciate the fact that he did that. But when we take a look at the issue of what we find here in the book of Proverbs, these, even though there's the detached nature, once you get past certain sections, it's certainly profitable for life. That's what we're really looking at when we come to the book of Proverbs. We're looking at some of what may be the most profitable wisdom doled out in a portable fashion for believers. In fact, we've known some here in the church over the years. One of our missions directors for the denomination, his wife was blind, and she'd memorize the book of Proverbs. And one of the things that she did when she was encouraging people constantly to do was to set to memory the book of Proverbs, because it is such important, practical, biblical wisdom for how to live our lives on a daily basis. So I'm not going to go back and try and recount the things from the many sermons that we've already had in the book of Proverbs. But what I do want to do is encourage you to spend time in the book of Proverbs. And in order to do that, I want us to take a bit of an overview and say, well, what is it that we're looking at? How do we understand what to do with what's in front of us when we come to this tremendous book? So the first thing is that we're really looking at truth from life for life. Yes, this is the Word of God, obviously. This is God's truth that has been given to us. But it's also God's truth that's often expressed in a way that has been extracted from the practical experiences of life. So as opposed to just a long story, sometimes you get a story, and we've got it in the Scripture, and we're supposed to extract lessons out of maybe everything that happened to the Israelites in the Exodus. Here someone has taken the time to take a look at God's truth, see it played out in life, take it out of that context, put it into a way that we can understand it as a principle so that we can unpack it and use it in our lives as well. So God teaches his people about the application of the word here, and that's the thrust of what we're going to see, that this is the truth that God is giving to us from life. This means that we're looking at really taking the Ten Commandments, taking the commandments of God that have been given all through the Scripture, and we're seeing now how the Holy Spirit has been giving wisdom to people to apply that in their life. It's also especially focused in certain sections of it towards youth. It's often describing, given in the pattern of, for example, Solomon would be talking to someone coming after him. But the pattern that really had an impact on the nation with David. David comes in as the king, and then David prepares Solomon as a successor. And in that pattern, that teacher-pupil pattern, we see going through sections of Proverbs. And it's believed that sections of Proverbs would have been used as an instructional manual for those who would be doing government work in the kingdom of God. So, you know, there's a blend of spiritual and official, secular, civil government, and those two together. And if you were going to be prepared to serve the nation of Israel, whether it was going to be as a civil magistrate or not, whether you're going to have some form of official responsibility, then it would have been incumbent on you to pay attention to the instruction that was being given, and it was set out in that fashion. And it's set out in a very intimate fashion, because the teacher-pupil relationship that's envisioned here is really a mentoring, discipling relationship. You know, we use the term when it comes to schools of in loco parentis, you know, in the place of a parent. And here the writer of Proverbs is putting himself in the place of a parent to convey important information to those who are going to come and to serve among the people of God. And this important information is not just some esoteric information that's going to be used that you need to know. It's not the secret password to get in. It's not some secret way of working among the people who are going to be in the inside institution. The information that's really being given is basic information for life and living. So if you were never going to be in that capacity, you can say, well, then I don't, you know, listening to this, it's going to be great. I'm going to use this if I'm going to be a servant who's going to be in high official position. And, but you know, I don't aspire to anything like that. I don't aspire to church leadership, so Proverbs isn't for me. No, because the basic things that are being given to those people in that preparation are the things that we need for daily life. And the wisdom in the book of Proverbs is wisdom that you should have and I should have, that our children should have, and that we should pass on to others. It's truth for life, for young and for old, for the mature and the less than mature. In fact, it's really all of these that are being included. It's not just the young. Proverbs 3:11 is an example. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. That's easily taken as an admonition to young people, right? I mean, it sounds that way. But then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 6, we're reading these words. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So the context of Hebrews is not to young people. The context of Hebrews is to mature people, to adults who are living as believers and being tempted to potentially fall back to Judaism. These are not children. These are the leaders of the people. These are adults. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, now, go back. Look at this. It's addressed to my sons. This equally applies to you. And so when we look at these sections in the book of Proverbs, there's no sense in which we get to just gloss over them. These are not sections that are only set out for young people as we come through. And one of the reasons why Proverbs is just so valuable is that it's this work, which has been blessed of God, is also the thing that helps us to distinguish often between truth and error. Because there certainly is an emphasis in Proverbs on there's a word that we shy away from at times. Foolishness. Folly. Right? And so in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is contrasted with folly. Truth with error. And not merely contrasting it in an academic sense, but contrasting it in a very practical sense. You know, folly is that which we should turn away from. The consequences of folly are laid out. The way of folly is laid out. The important admonition to guard your heart from these things and to change your thinking, to avoid foolish thinking and avoid foolish behavior and avoid foolish companions. Truth and error are contrasted. In fact, that's so important. Whenever you need to make a statement about a doctrinal principle that's under attack, it usually is going to be accompanied with affirmations and denials. We say we believe this, and as a result, we deny that. Belief and denial. It's great to say, I believe in Jesus. But you need to, at the same time, deny that there's any other God incarnate, any other way to the Father, any other one who is perfectly righteous. If you don't have the denial with it, the affirmation can become almost meaningless. And in Proverbs, it's very practical because it not only holds out what we ought to be looking for, but it tells us about the things that are going to draw us away from that. Again, Proverbs gives us truth that's eternal. Proverbs isn't merely a book of good advice. It's not merely something that we see. You go over to Barnes & Noble, walk into the bookstore, go over to the self-help section. There's all sorts of people who have written books to give you practical advice. And you can find a self-help book on almost any topic. It's amazing what you can find books on and topics to tell you how to eat, how to dress, how to think, how to type, how to whatever you want. You know, there's all sorts of books and advice that's there, how to set your goals, how to achieve your goals, whatever it might be. Proverbs is not just trying to be one of those books on the shelf, because here we're going to find the fleshing out of what God has said is his revealed moral will. This contains God's admonitions, God's revelation, God's will for his covenant people, for you. This is not just some human writer. This is not just Solomon. I mean, look, if this was just the practical wisdom that Solomon accumulated throughout his life, can you think of some better people you'd rather get practical wisdom from? I mean, really, you know, like, I am not going for marital advice to Solomon, okay, just as a starting point. You know, I'm not going for how to get along with your brothers and sisters to Solomon. You know, that was a family that was fraught with real problems. I'm not going to how to remain faithful to God in the long haul to the guy who imported all the horses and chariots from Egypt, okay? That's not where you're going to go. Why is this book so important and helpful? Because unlike a book of literature from a smart guy, Solomon, or some motivational speaker, or as Jay Adams just like to say, somebody who needs an eraser on the end of their pencil because they make mistakes. This is that practical wisdom that has been seen in life, that has been reported by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it is tailored for you. It is tailored for you who belong to Christ. It is tailored for God's covenant people. And it is a truth of it is the truth of God's word, just like every other portion of God's word that shall endure forever, that is without error. It's the kind of thing that you can look at the admonitions that are here, you can build your life upon the foundation that is here, and you will never, if you're faithful to build upon that, you will never look back at the end of your life if you come to some point where you're sitting there in a rocking chair by yourself and you're thinking, what are the regrets of my life? You'll have some regrets in your life. One of them will not be that you followed the advice that Solomon gave in the book of Proverbs. You believe that? That's the difference. That's the difference. You know, it's unlike the people who listen to the child psychologists who are writing all the books for everybody to how to not spank your kids because if you do, you're going to ruin them. And then, you know, 60 years later, 50 years later, what was it, 40 or 40 years later, they're all going like, oops, sorry. It's a little late. You'll never have that experience because this is God's eternal truth for us. And it speaks about man's responsibility. Too often, you know, we want to focus on just man to the exclusion of thinking about what God is doing and the glory of God and the work of God and the preeminence of God and the sovereignty of God in our lives. But knowing all of that, there is still a part in our life that is synergetic. There's still a part in our life that requires our responsible behavior. And the book of Proverbs emphasizes that. The book of Proverbs is focusing on the responsible behavior of the child of God. God has called you into a relationship with himself. God has called you into a relationship with his people. God has done a miraculous work in taking away a heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh and putting you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how do you live as a child of that king? That's what Proverbs is all about, which is why, in one sense, it really is a book written for the king to prepare his son for life, because, in essence, every one of you is a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have a responsibility to live for God. And that's what sanctification is all about. That's what living for Christ is all about. It is by the power of the Spirit of God, following the Word of God, and putting to death sin and the remaining vestiges of sin in our life, orienting our hearts towards God, and increasingly living our lives in the way that God says that we ought to live our lives. So sanctification occurs by applying the truths that are listed here in Proverbs. Now, this is almost as though, and I'm surprised that some modern day Christians don't take shots at Solomon for being too moralistic. Because Solomon basically walks in here in Proverbs and goes like, okay, you already know the beginning part, you already know the basis, you're God's people, here's the application. I mean, in one sense, the book of Proverbs is almost a book of application. You know, we're not really getting a whole lot of explanation about why to do these things. We're just being told, do them. You know, you're the people of God, children of God, you know, as his people, powered by God, do this. What should we do? Here it is. It would be like Paul writing, and if Paul wrote Proverbs, there'd be another 31 chapters in the front telling us the doctrinal basis for all of this. And the second half is the book of Proverbs. The second half is the application of the principles that it's presumed that we know, which should say something to people who think that, you know, there has to be this perfect balance in every sermon, because Proverbs certainly didn't do that. And yet, there is in the book of Proverbs an emphasis on this one who is God. Even though it's, Eric, help me out here, because I'm just going off the top of my head for a second. Is the name of the Lord direct? The name of the Lord is directly mentioned a few times in it's the fear of the Lord. It's usually used in that sense. So, you know, and there it's Yahweh. Which is the often used in the New Testament as the second person of the Trinity. But God is certainly present in this book, in the sense that Solomon is introducing us to wisdom, and the wisdom to which we are being introduced is not the wisdom of man. Where does that wisdom come from? Well, almost everyone from the Puritans on, probably even before that, when we take a look at that introductory section of Proverbs that talks about seeking wisdom and wisdom crying aloud in the streets, we are reminded of the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, God is referred to, especially thinking of the second person of the Trinity, as being the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, as we follow wisdom, we grow into the image of Christ. Therefore, as we follow wisdom, we're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the book of Proverbs, we have a thoroughly Christ-honoring book, but it is focusing significantly on the application throughout the entire book. So, this truth from life, truth to be studied. And that's an emphasis that we're going to take a look at now. So, as you're going to study the book of Proverbs, as we approach this book and we want to study it for ourselves, what are some of the things that we should keep in mind about the nature of Proverbs? So their nature, the mashals. These are spoken statements. According to 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon spoke like 1,000 of these. We get the impression there's more than what were recorded in the scripture. And this refers to a broad category of saying. Really, the idea of mashal, which is roughly translated as a proverb, this is a statement that's given in a memorable way. That's the emphasis. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, what we have are a collection of statements that are given in place of a lot of words. Proverb, that's the, that that idea in English is actually like, instead of a lot of words, few words, pithy words, memorable words. So often you'll get the definition of a proverb that it's a pithy statement, right? A truth that's given in a pithy way, in a memorable way. That's what we find in the book of Proverbs. Now, look, if you're going to try and boil down something into a pithy, memorable statement, what are you not going to do in that single statement? Sometimes I get done doing a sermon and people come up and go, you know, that was just really great, but, you know, you didn't mention this. And I'm looking at the watch and going, did you want to have lunch today? You know, there's only so much you can put in a single sermon. Can you think of what the constraint is to try and teach truth in a sentence? There's only going to be so much in that sentence. There's going to be limitations to it. When you want to take some big truth and you want to boil it down into some simple statement, of course, people are going to think of exceptions. They're going to add, you know, but this is the idea. I'm just bringing it down. I'm giving you a simple truth that you can have and that can stick with you and you can remember. I don't know if it was original with him, but, you know, one of our counselor friends, Stuart Scott, said something once that just always stuck in my brain. It's like, you know, God speaks through his word and apart from his word, he doesn't stutter. He speaks through his word and apart from his word, he's silent. That's an important principle. You know, that says tons of stuff. Now, if you were going to give an entire seminar or course on pneumatology and the work of the Holy Spirit, that's probably not adequate to for that course. There's a lot more that should get included. But it's going to give you a statement that's going to abide with you and help you. And that's what we're really finding here in the book of Proverbs, that we're looking at these pithy statements along the way. So generally, a brief saying that takes place of many words, and that really is the English idea behind the word proverb. So when we look at the key to understanding Proverbs, understanding the fact that it is tightly compacted in this way is one key to understanding. In fact, understanding the process. So God has principles that he's taught his people. He's given those commandments to his people. And the writers of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have seen those principles at work in many particulars in life. You know, this is the, for example, you could see the result of people who are sluggards, people who don't work. And you could see that again and again. You could read the commandments that God gives on work and the value of work and the benefit of work, and all of those things, you can see the examples of that. And so from the many examples of what God's commands are, all of this gets compressed down. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and the few statements that follow thereafter. Now, when you look at that, or train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So you take many particulars that illustrate a biblical truth, you compact it all down, do you have this pithy, portable statement? What are you to do with that pithy, portable statement? It's kind of like a sponge. Remember those sponges they used to sell that, like, they're all dehydrated and they, you know, they're like flat? What do you do with that dehydrated sponge? You rehydrate it, right? You add water, and it blows, expands back up. What do you do with this pithy, portable statement? Well, you now take this generalized principle that's in this statement, and you're supposed to add water. You're supposed to let it expand and apply it to the principles in your life. That's what we see when we're looking at the book of Proverbs. These statements which God has given to us, and they're great. They're great statements to remember. They're great statements to quote. They're great when somebody really goes off the rails and you want to have a statement to quickly say, here's where you're kind of going off the rails. Let me help you get back on the rails. But that's not their intention per se. Per se, they're for us to expand and examine and to apply them to our lives. So why is this so valuable? Because it's that portable truth. Because when you're going through life, if these things have become a part of your thinking and a part of your heart, and you now walk into some situation and it's presented to you, that statement is with you already. And you know from that. Although you may never have particularly studied the particular situation that you now find yourself in, you know the principle. And it easily is applied. And God's intention is that easily applying that principle, that you will make the right choice. So it's a portable, practical principle given in this memorable way. Well, why not just learn principles? Well, we could. We could start lining up principle after principle after principle, but this was designed not to just fill up a book. This is designed for you to remember. And so it's stated in such ways that it does that. Also, it's designed for a thought. It's a thought starter. I mean, you can use this in so many ways. Let me try and give you a couple illustrations just as we draw to a close, because we're almost out of time, and we'll continue this on, Lord willing, next week. But, you know, when I look at some of this, for example, Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. In the dorm in college, sometimes people got notes with this verse on it. But that wasn't the only intent. The implication from the verse is, it has to do with timing, doesn't it? Good things at the wrong time are not good. And that's the principle that's being laid out in front of us in somewhat of a memorable way. Well, there's some thought starters as well. We'll talk about some of that as we go on, but we'll have to pick it up, Lord willing, next week. Thank you.